morning. It's good to see all of you out, and it's a beautiful day. And let's go ahead and begin by taking a quick look at our bulletins. And if you open up your bulletin, you notice that on the right side of the page, there's not a whole lot, because we aren't having an evening service today. We'll be having an afternoon service. And the plan is, after our morning worship service, so once I get done preaching and we sing our final song, we have our final prayer and all that, the plan is to go to the Nordville Park. It's just on Broadway here, next to the community center. And we're going to go there. Dan's going to have the girls all fired up. We're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs and brats and all types of goodies. And so I hope that you'll be able to come and join us for lunch there at the Nordville Park. And then afterwards, we're going to have an afternoon service. And so looking forward to a good time there. If you brought lawn chairs, go ahead and bring those along so you'll have a comfortable place to sit. And I'm really looking forward to that. And so it's actually our first annual Sunday School picnic, so we're doing this kind of to try to promote our Sunday School a little bit more. Also, as you look on the inside of your bulletin, at the very bottom on the right-hand side, it says concerning Charles Randall's. And Charlie is actually going to be moving today. He'll be moving his possessions from the shores in Pleasant Hill to University Park Nursing and Rehab in Des Moines. And that's where his wife Karen is at. And they'll be together then. They'll be in separate rooms. Charlie will be on the second floor in apartment 7. That's assisted living. Karen's on the third floor, and right off, I forget the room number, but at least that way they'll be able to have a little bit more correspondence and more time together. And so be praying for Charlie. It'll be difficult on him. I pray that the transition will go smoothly. Otherwise, as we flip over on the back side of the bulletin, you see the words ministry opportunity, and we do have a ministry opportunity. We have an opportunity to clean the church. And you know, whenever you come to church on Wednesday or Tuesday or on Sunday, you know, you want to come to a place that is well kept. And we have the opportunity to help to keep the building in good order. And so on the bulletin board, we have a sign-up sheet listing all the Sundays in the year yet remaining. And you know, it probably would be best if perhaps a couple could clean together, or threesome, something like that. And there's more details on the bulletin board there. But if you're interested in that, we'd really appreciate you serving the Lord that way and giving Him the glory. And then also, well, I guess that's about it. We won't be having children's church this morning, but do look forward to a good time of worship. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. We even do thank you for the beautiful weather and the sunshine, the nice breeze. But even more than all these things, I do thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his love for us. I thank you that Jesus died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And for the promise that whoever believes on him has eternal life. And their sins are washed white as snow. And we thank you for that precious promise. And so even as we are gathered here this morning, gathered to worship you and give you the glory, I pray that that is what we would do. I pray that our hearts would be lifted up to you, that we wouldn't be distracted. And I know it's so easy to get distracted, but I pray that our focus would be on you and giving you the praise and the glory and the honor. And so we do thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a holy God. You are a loving God, a kind and compassionate God. And I do pray that we'd be desiring to live for you, to do your will. And I think that you have revealed your will to us in your word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And I pray that we'd be students of that word. And help us not just to know the word, but help us to do the word. And so I do thank you that you are a God who loves us, a God who wants us to know you. I even do thank you that you are a God who answers prayer. And so I even do pray for Charles Randall's today as he'll be moving. I do pray that you'd help him and that you'd comfort him, that you'd calm his nerves. I pray that things would go smoothly, and I pray that it would be a blessing to both him and Karen as they are closer together. I even do pray for some that are struggling with their health. I know that there are several that have coughs and colds and aren't feeling too well. So I do pray that you'd help them to recover quickly. We pray for others that are struggling, perhaps not with their health, but with other areas of their life or family or jobs or whatever the case may be. But I thank you that you care about us and that you love us. Even do pray for some of the missionaries that we support here at Nordville Baptist. Pray for the Hoffs and for the Himes and the Silcotts. I thank you for each and every one of them. I pray for each one of us that we'd be desiring to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Do even pray for our community, Nordville, that we would be desiring to share the gospel to those around us. I pray that we'd be seeing people come into this church who have accepted Jesus Christ and have a desire to live for you, a desire to be disciples. So I do thank you for the blessing it is to be here. I do pray that you'd bless the lunchtime afterwards and the afternoon service too. That would be a true blessing as we worship you together. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our blue sound books and stand together this morning and sing 191. 191, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we're going to sing, "Would You Be Free from the Burden of Sin?" There is power, there is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's sing 191. There is power in the blood. Let's take, as you sit down, you can take out those sheets of paper in front of you. Speak, O Lord. If you do not have one, do not happen to have one near you, you can just quickly raise your hand and our ushers can bring one to you. Sing, speak, O Lord. Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 17 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 31. And here we read the words, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'"
Let's continue today with 188. 188. At the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Contrast that with what it was like before you were saved. Think about it. How much hope did you have? What hope was there in life? What hope was there in death? But in Jesus Christ, at the cross, where we saw the light, the burden of our heart was rolled away. Our sin was removed from us and placed on that cross where Christ died. And it was there by faith and our trust in Him that we received our sight. And because no matter the circumstances now, we can look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, and know that we have a hope in this life and one beyond the grave. Incredible, isn't it? And that's why we're able to sing together. Let's continue on that second verse. "Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree." Let's sing.
Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing grace alone and love beyond degree. At the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there.
pages to 195. 195, nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. By the way, this is that foolishness that we're going to hear preached on soon. The foolishness of a man dying on the cross and raising from the dead is foolishness to the world, and yet to those who have believed, it is salvation. It is that foolish message that we seek to proclaim, hoping not that a worldly mind will believe, but that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will work in their hearts to understand the truth that our God is able to raise him from the dead, and that he would be the first fruits of our salvation, of our resurrection as well. Sorry for that tangent, but let's sing 195, nothing but the blood. Lester, could you pray for our offering this morning?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be getting to come to your house to worship you, Lord, to honor and glorify you and sing songs to you that glorify you. As we just sang the song, nothing but the blood of Jesus, washed our sins away. You hang on the cross, died, and our sins are forgiven and suffered for us. We pray that this portion that we return to you, Lord, be used to honor and glorify you and spread your word through the community and through the world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
close our song service this morning. Let's turn to 198. Let's stand as we do so. We're going to sing 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. My voice is not strong.
Wonderful grace of Jesus. It's only by His grace that we have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for that wonderful grace. Truly, we don't deserve everything that You give us. We don't deserve anything that You give us. But yet it is by Your grace that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. Thank You that He rose again the third day. Thank You for the promise that whoever believes on Him has eternal life. So even as we look into Your Word, as we look at the amazing message of Jesus Christ crucified, the amazing message of the Gospel, I pray that we'd have a desire to proclaim it far and wide, to proclaim the glorious Gospel of Jesus Christ. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Giving glory to God. We've really been looking at that particularly the past couple of weeks. giving glory to God. But you know what? Every time we come here on a Sunday, or on a Tuesday night, or a Wednesday night, that should be our desire, shouldn't it? To give glory to God. And truly, as born-again believers, every single minute of our lives should be lived with the desire to give God the glory. To give Him all of the honor and the praise. All of the glory for what has happened in our lives. We should be having that desire. And so are you willing this morning, are you willing and ready to give glory to God no matter what? In whatever you do, have you heard the call of God upon your life to give Him the glory? Are you willing to respond freely and willingly, no matter what, to give God the glory, no matter what the cost, no matter what it may mean for you in your life, giving Him the glory? And I hope that this isn't something new as far as, I hope that this isn't something that you've just come across, that you've just learned, and if it is, praise the Lord, that you can now give God the glory in everything. But yeah, I hope, from the very beginning of your Christian life, I hope you've had that desire and that idea. We need to give God the glory at all times, no matter what. I hope you know that. But you know what? Just because we know something to be true, does that necessarily mean that we're going to follow through and do what we know? Oftentimes, we know something, like we know that the speed limit is 55 or 65 or 70 or whatever the case, but all too often what happens? Sometimes that needle kind of goes a little bit above what we know we should be doing, okay? We don't always do what we know we should do. You know we need to give God the glory in all aspects of our life, but sadly, oftentimes, we don't give Him that glory. We don't follow through in our actions as far as what we know we should do. Sometimes, or perhaps many times, we decide to take what deserves to God, what belongs to God, what He alone deserves, His glory, and we kind of focus some of that glory maybe to ourselves, you know, or maybe we direct it to someone else or to some other object, who knows? But we must resist that temptation at all costs. We must desire to only give glory to God. And so I hope that's your desire. That's your purpose in life, to give Him the glory. But you know what? Even though that may be our concerted effort to give Him the glory no matter what, does that mean that people are going to respond to us in a way that is like-minded? It's not going to be an easy thing to give God the glory all the time, okay? Because people aren't going to like that. You know what? Christians at times do not like it when other Christians give God the glory. And definitely, people who do not know Jesus Christ, they aren't going to like it whenever you give God the glory. Not everyone is going to appreciate it whenever we actually give God the glory in our lives. Now here recently, we've been looking at specific areas, specific ways in which we as a church really can give glory to God. We saw a couple weeks ago that our very salvation, the moment that we were saved as individuals, that gave great glory to God. When we saw last week that as born-again believers, as we unite together and have fellowship, as we are united together in God's truth, that gives glory to God. Praise the Lord for that. But how else can we specifically give glory to God? We give glory to God whenever we proclaim, this is who Jesus Christ is. This is who God is. We give Him glory whenever we proclaim the glorious gospel, and we've just sang about it, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Okay, we give God the glory whenever we boldly preach the Word of God, whenever we boldly proclaim the gospel of truth. That gives God great glory. And so whenever we go and we're on our jobs, or whenever we're talking with our neighbor, or wherever we're at, we should be proclaiming that good news of Jesus Christ, letting them know this is what God has done for you, and this is what He desires in your life, that you might believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. That will give God great glory. But you know what? Whenever we talk to those people that have no idea as far as who God is, those people that have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whenever we walk up to lost men and women, are they going to appreciate all of our words about Jesus Christ? Are they going to just respond in like manner? You know, we're trying to give God glory. Are they going to respond automatically? And are they going to give God glory automatically? Uh-uh. That's not how it's going to happen. By and large, those lost people, what are they going to do whenever we tell them about Jesus Christ? And that there's this man who is God in the flesh, and he died on the cross for you. And then he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. What are people going to do whenever they hear that? How are they going to respond? And by and large, the lost world, how are they going to respond? They're going to respond by thinking, who is that kook? Okay? What does he mean telling me that I can be saved if I believe on this person that I've never met, that I've never seen, and this person that died on a cross for me? They're going to think, wow, that person that is telling me that good news, you know, that person is a fool, huh? Who do you think you are to believe something like that? But yet, you know what? It is better to be a fool for Christ's sake than to be the wisest person who is in the kingdom of the devil. It is so much better to be a fool for Christ's sake. So we embrace the foolishness of the cross. Because to the lost world, Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, that's utter foolishness. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But yet we must embrace that foolishness, because truly it is the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've just read it, but we're going to look at a little bit more detail at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 17 through 31. We actually looked at part of this passage, the previous verses, last week when we talked about fellowship. But in the context here, Paul is confronting an issue in the Corinthian church. And within the Corinthian church, there were some that were saying, well, I am following this certain leader. I am following Paul. Or I am following Cephas. Or I am following Apollos. Or I am following Jesus Christ. There were divisions within that local church. And Paul was confronting that issue. He was confronting and saying, that's not the way it should be. You shouldn't be divided. Whenever you have divisions without cause, that is harmful to the local church. And Paul was confronting them on this issue. Don't be divided. Christ isn't divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. Okay, don't be saying that I'm following Paul just because he is Paul. Don't be doing that. As we look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does Paul say? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. As Paul was talking with the Corinthians here, he was saying, I am glad that I didn't baptize most of you. Okay, yes, I baptized Crispus and I baptized Gaius. And yes, I baptized the household of Stephanus. Yeah, but I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you other, because otherwise, perhaps you might say, well, I've been baptized in Paul's own name. Okay, giving them reason to further divide. And Paul was saying, I'm glad I didn't even baptize most of you. What was Paul's God-ordained mission? What had Paul been called to do? It wasn't just to baptize. He says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That was Paul's mission, to get the word out. This is what Jesus Christ has done for you. He died on the cross for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ will be saved. That was Paul's mission, to spread that good news, to preach it far and wide, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. That was Paul's mission. Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, Paul isn't saying it's not important to get baptized, because it was important to get baptized. But Paul himself largely did not baptize. His co-workers would do the baptizing. Paul's mission was really to preach the gospel, to proclaim the word of God. But notice, what does he say there in verse 17? It's not as if Paul preached the gospel in any old way. We don't want to get the idea that we can just proclaim God's word any way that we choose to. Because that's not how it is. Paul says, yes, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, but in a certain way. Paul says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. What is Paul saying there whenever he says, Christ has called me to preach the gospel, but not with wisdom of word? Paul's really saying there, Jesus Christ hasn't sent me to preach with a wisdom of speech. Now, in Paul's day, as well as even today, there was a big emphasis on how you could speak, on your oratory skills, on rhetoric. And Paul was saying that Christ hadn't sent him to preach the gospel with this wisdom, this worldly wisdom of speech. Paul didn't use rhetorical skill just to elevate himself in the eyes of his audience. Paul didn't use eloquent speech or nice words or persuasive arguments just to make himself look good. Because you know what? Paul's focus wasn't on really how other people judged him, on whether people thought he was a good speaker or not, whether he used these elaborate arguments. Okay, that wasn't Paul's main focus. He didn't care what people really thought about him, okay, and how good he spoke. Paul's focus was on the message that he preached. That message that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you. That's what Paul wanted the entire focus of his audience to be on. Paul didn't want the people to be focusing on him as a person or on his great oratory skills. You know, that just distracts people from what is really important. Paul's desire was that the message of the cross, the message, would change hearts. Not how Paul delivered his message. Paul didn't want people following him just because he spoke sweet words, that he was a great speaker. Paul didn't want that. Because you know what? There's any number of people that can sound nice, that can preach a good sermon, but yet it is the message that matters. It is the gospel. Paul didn't want people following him on a superficial basis. He didn't want to win people over with just his words and his arguments so that, you know, the people were just following him as a man. No, it's not the persuasive ability of the speaker that matters. It is the power of the message preached that changes hearts and lives. And so as we look at this, if someone simply uses his skills of oratory in order to win followers, okay, if there is no heart change in that person's life, then what good does it do? It doesn't do any good. Really, we're just making people worse off than what they were before because they have a certain sense of confidence, but yet they're trusting in a man and not the man, Jesus Christ. We don't want people following us just because of our oratory skills, of the way that we speak. If the gospel is preached with wisdom of speech, with just the way that the speaker is saying things, and if the message of the cross isn't powerful enough to stand on its own, okay, if it takes someone to use all of their persuasive words in order to change someone's life, then really, what good is the message of the cross? If the message of the cross can't stand on its own, then really it has no power, huh? And so Paul is saying here, Christ hasn't sent me to preach the gospel with wisdom of speech, because if that was the case, the cross of Christ would be emptied of all of its worth and all of its power. No, the cross of Christ, what Jesus Christ did in that message, it stands on its own. God will use His Word to change lives, and we just have to be faithful witnesses of that. That's what God has called Paul to do. That's what He called him to do. That's what God has called us to do. It's so easy, as we look at even today, it's so easy to get caught up with our own glory, isn't it? With the desire that people would look at me and think that I am someone special. With the desire that, you know, I'd have a great reputation. And even as we look at different preachers, and I'm just speaking on a broad basis here, preachers can fall into the trap of wanting to get a name for themselves. Okay, they're concerned about building their own kingdom. And preachers sometimes can have a desire. Yes, I want to have a name for myself. They want the glory for themselves. And they don't necessarily want Jesus Christ to be exalted. And that's not the way it should be. We must proclaim the message of the cross so that God receives all the glory. We don't want any of the glory. And so we want the focus to be all on Jesus Christ. Paul continues on in verses 18 and 19. He describes more about this all-important message of the cross. What does he say in verses 18 and 19? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Perspective. Really, it's all about perspective, isn't it? We've heard the question, okay, you have a glass that is halfway full of water, okay? Is it halfway full or is it halfway empty? Okay, and you can have different opinions on that because it's a difference of perspective. And really, you can't say that one is right and one is wrong because it is half empty and it is half full, okay? But on the other hand, let's say we have a piece of what you may call junk, you know, sitting here on the floor, okay? Okay, is that a piece of junk? Okay, it really depends on your knowledge, doesn't it? Okay, because let's say you just have this big hunk of rock, okay? Now a person who is familiar with rocks, they may realize, wow, that is gold, okay? They have certain knowledge, and so they say, that is valuable. But someone else who doesn't have any knowledge at all about that rock may say, well, that's just a rock, and I'll just throw it out in my driveway or whatever. This is not worth anything. It really depends on your knowledge, right? It's the same way with Jesus Christ. How we respond to Him, how we view Him and His work, it all depends on the knowledge we have. Paul says in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So if you're lost, the message of the cross is going to be absolute foolishness. It doesn't make any sense to you. It's ridiculous. Okay? They don't have the knowledge of God. So they're going to say, that is utter foolishness. But on the other hand, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So for those of us who have been changed by God, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ and are being saved, that is the power of God. We have the knowledge God has given to us that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He provided salvation for us. That is the power of God. So two different perspectives, two different people that have differing knowledge, really, you evaluate Jesus Christ and His work differently, don't you? And so which is it? Is it valuable or is it junk? The lost world is going to say, Jesus Christ, that is just foolishness. But if you are saved, you're going to say, Jesus Christ, that is the power of God. That is the wisdom of God. Incredible here. It's the difference between spiritual blindness and God-given vision. And so we look here as we continue on. God loves to do certain things, and God loves to destroy the wisdom of this fallen world. He loves to bring to nothing. He loves to just wipe out what is the so-called understanding of mere mortals, fallen mankind. Paul cries out in verses 20 through 25, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so as we look at the world, okay, we have all these people, okay? We have all these people at the universities and at these big corporations and whatever. Lost men and women. the scholars of the day, the people that are the so-called authorities, the intellectually respected, the ones who are honored, those who claim to be someone, those lost people, what they claim to know is a knowledge totally separated from anything given to them from God. Now, truly, God has given them certain abilities to think and whatever, but what they claim to know it apart from God's help. They claim to be intellectually wise apart from God. But in spite of all of their worldly wisdom, and really because of their worldly wisdom, they did not know God. And that's how God planned it, in His wisdom. And so we think about salvation for humankind, for the human race, okay? What are the people in the universities and the big corporations going to say? They're going to say, well, by my own goodness and by my own intellect, by my own inherent abilities, I am going to save the world. I am going to provide salvation for society. That's what they're going to say. Mankind, we're going to overcome all difficulties and we're going to make our own utopia. That's really what the lost world says. But yet, what does God say? God says salvation comes from me and from me alone. Salvation it comes alone from God, and in His wisdom, He saves those who do what? Who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And so to the world, that is utter foolishness, because the world is so focused on making itself better, saving itself by its own works. But yet it is the foolishness of God, by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that men and women are saved. And so in Paul's day, Paul said, well, the Jews request a sign. Whenever they hear about salvation, okay, whenever they hear about Jesus Christ, the Jews request a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But that's not where it's at. What really matters is the message that Paul is preaching. It is the message of Christ crucified. And so whenever the Jew hears of Jesus Christ crucified, that's a stumbling block to him. Whenever the Greeks hear of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, what do they say? Well, that's utter foolishness. But yet, praise the Lord, God opens the blinded eyes of certain ones by His grace. And they believe the message preached. And to those who are called, that message that is preached, it is the wisdom of God. It is the power of God. And so we can praise the Lord if we have believed Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being resurrected. That is the wisdom and the power of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Ordinarily, we don't like to be called fools, do we? Okay, if someone calls us a fool, that's an insult. But if someone calls me a fool because I have told them the gospel of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, I'll be a fool any day. Praise the Lord if people call us fools of Jesus Christ. It's an honor to be called just a puny little weakling, okay, whenever our God is the Lord. Because we recognize what men look at us, whenever they look at us and say, wow, He is weak. We know that, yes, we are weak, but God is strong, and God is strong in us. And so as we look at the Corinthian church, we're looking here at 1 Corinthians. Yes, there is a power struggle going on. I believe that's what's going on here. And there are certain ones that wanted to have the preeminence. They wanted glory for themselves. They wanted to be someone special, someone who had that status in human society. They wanted the recognition and the honor. But yet those Corinthians, they were going after all the wrong things. Paul was saying, don't go after self-recognition. Don't go after personal fame or prestige. Paul says in verse 26 of chapter 1 here, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so the Corinthians, even before they were saved, there weren't many of them that had a noble birth. Not many of them were high in society. Not many of them were powerful or had great influence. And really, that is the way it is because of God's perfect plan. Paul continues in verses 27 through 29, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And so God, out of His perfect plan and will, He has chosen the lowly. He has chosen the poor. He has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty and the wise and the powerful things of this world. God loves to show this world who He is and what they are. God loves to put people in their place so that they might see the truth of God. Yes, the world has its own self-conceived ideas of what is right, of who deserves honor, of who deserves the fame and the glory, but the world's ideas are all wrong. It is with God that true honor and glory and wisdom and strength lie. And so as we look at preaching the message of the cross, and really in everything that we do, we must not get caught up with wanting to be a part of the world or wanting to be accepted by the world. We don't want to be wise or strong or famous according to this world's standards. Yes, the lost, they're deceived, and understandably so. But as believers, we must not be drawn away into the world's way of thinking. And even as Christians, we have the desire to want to be accepted, not only by other Christians, but by the world at large. But yet we must realize we've been changed by God. We're not going to be accepted by the world anymore. And so whenever we proclaim Jesus Christ, we don't want to sweeten the message up any. We don't want to make it more palatable to their ears just by the way we're proclaiming the message. We don't want people following us. We want people to believe on Jesus Christ. And that message truly is offensive. We look at verse 30 here. "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are a new creature. We have a new existence. God has given to us true wisdom and true righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And it's because of what God has done for us. It's not because of what we have done for ourselves. And so the glory goes to God, not to ourselves. Paul says in verse 31, that as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And so, what sense does it make if we try to glorify ourselves in anything that we do? It's God that deserves all of the glory. Whenever we preach the message of the cross, it doesn't make any sense that we should try to get a little bit of the glory, because all of the glory goes to God. Don't conform yourself to the ways of the world just to try to get a little bit more of a following or a little bit better repute with the world. Why should we try to gain fame and renown from a message that gives all the glory to God? God deserves all the glory. He deserves all the fame. And so it's not about me as the preacher. It's not about me as someone who is telling people about Jesus Christ. No, it's all about Jesus and what He has done. It's all about the glory of God. And so truly it's a blessing and a privilege for us to tell lost men and women, this is what Jesus has done for us. Don't be looking at me. Don't be following me. Follow Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. But as we tell people that, they're not going to understand. The lost won't understand. They're going to say, well, how could we believe such a foolish thing? They're going to look at us and ask us the question, well, do you really believe that your eternity is based upon someone that you haven't even seen? Someone that there's just stories about, that he died some 2,000 years ago and that he was buried and rose again? They're going to think, well, how could you believe in something so antiquated, something so simple and something so elementary? But yet that is the truth. That is God's wisdom, and we must never forsake that. And so as we preach this message, the message of the foolishness of the cross, yes, the world is going to despise us. The world is going to laugh at us. But praise the Lord, God is going to use His message, and He's going to open the eyes of some of those people. And yes, they may call us a fool once, twice, but praise the Lord, some of those people who once called us fool are going to realize as God opens their eyes, that truly we are preaching the wisdom of God. And then they're going to get saved. And then they're going to turn around and preach to their brothers and sisters and to their neighbors. Yes, this is who Jesus is and what He has done for you. This is the wisdom of God. And so let's preach the gospel far and wide. Let us disperse the wisdom of God for God's glory. And even though we may be ridiculed and despised, even though we may be persecuted, we can be confident that we know what is true wisdom, what is true foolishness. We can be confident that God has given to us true strength and true wisdom. And so may we be faithful witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we rejoice when we are despised and rejected, whenever we are called a fool for Christ's sake. Because as the truth goes out, God is going to honor His Word. God's Word will never return void. And as we proclaim the Word, God will be glorified. Whether people believe or whether they don't believe, God will still be glorified as we faithfully proclaim the message of the cross. May God receive all the glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of the cross, for what Jesus Christ did for us, how He was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. I pray that we'd have a burden to proclaim this message to the lost, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to people that we don't even know. I pray that we'd tell them this is what Jesus has done. And even though they may ridicule us and call us a fool, I pray that we'd continue on, knowing that we have true wisdom from God. So I pray that You'd help us. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who empowers us and enables us. So I do pray that You'd help us with these things, and I pray that You would receive all the glory, even as we proclaim Your glorious gospel. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and close this morning with 379.
To Jesus Christ. It all begins the moment you're saved. And truly, whenever you're saved, you have recognized Jesus Christ, yes, He is God, and He has died for me. We trust Him with our life. But yet, have you surrendered everything to Him, whatever it may be? Have we said to God, take my life and let it be set apart to You and to You alone? Are we willing to let God have full control of our lives no matter what? Take my life and let it be.
Let's sing that fifth verse. Thank You, Father, that You have revealed Your Son, Jesus Christ, through Your Word. Lord, I pray that that good news, that gospel of the God-man who came and died on the cross in our place, Father, would ever be on our lips. And Father, even though we realize that to a dying world, to a deceived world, it is utter foolishness that a man would die and rise again and be the propitiation for our sins, the one who took them away, the one who shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. But Lord, let us proclaim it anyway, knowing, Father, that when we come to You and when You come for us, that we will truly be able to stand before You complete, knowing, Father, that it was true all along, And Lord, that we are now able to stand before you and with joy, seeing the truth of the gospel that you have revealed to us and that we were able to share among and around the world. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.